True. Don't forget to wear your name tags. Heard one time about a little boy went off to 2 weeks of boys camp and his mother didn't sew name tags in the back of his shirt and he went the whole 2 weeks being called Fruit of the Loom. So it's a little bit of an incentive, see, to wear your name tags. Also, I noticed that in the Skyland brochure this year, that I have been invited back by popular demand. And I want to publicly, at this time, thank my wife for writing all of those anonymous letters. So, that's good. Free ice cream tonight. It's a little disconcerting to be the speaker when things are free. Now in the time that we have together, if the Lord gives it to us, we'd like to look at a little series that I call Escape from Egypt. Escape from Egypt. And we want to sort of give the prelude to it tonight, because as King Henry VIII told his six wives, I won't keep you very long. So a little bit of a prelude, and then later on, Lord willing, we'll get a little bit more into it. But Egypt, you know, is usually a type of the world when you read about it in your Bible. And on occasion, some good things were done for God's people in the land of Egypt. But also some terrible things were done. You read, for instance, about Lot, who chose the well-watered plains. And your Bible says they were beautiful plains, lovely place to live, and it looked like Egypt as you come down into Zoar. Now, how did Lot know what beautiful scenery there was in Egypt around Zoar? Because he had seen it. Uncle Abraham, you remember, had taken Lot down that way, and if it hadn't been for Abraham being for a while out of the will of the Lord, Lot wouldn't have had that experience. And you know, sometimes we ought to thank the Lord that we haven't had some of the experiences that the Lord has kept us from. Now, that's a whole nother study, but at any rate, there's some good things that were done. Egypt, you know, became a place where there was refuge from God's people for a while. But then Egypt also turned them into slaves, you'll recall. And sometimes those of us who go around preaching, we have certain professional secrets, and Joe Reese won't tell you any, so I better. But sometimes, you know, you aren't invited back again. You go somewhere and you know, and then after a while, nobody invites you back again. Now, of course, we never think of the fact that the ministry was not well accepted, but very often we quote, then came a king who knew not Joseph. In chapels, you know, they changed platform committees, or the brother who used to like you and invited you, the Lord has taken him home, and now they don't want old guys anymore, they want young guys to see. And so that sort of a thing comes along. Then came a king who knew not Joseph, and then the God's people became slaves. I want to look a little bit at the background of Egypt compared with 1997, because that's the age in which we're living right now. So if you would look, for instance, at the Egyptian religion, you would find that largely it was a religion of local deities. And whatever appealed to the people in any given locality, they made that god or that deity their supreme being. It depended upon the local situation. And you know, a lot of that occurs today, local deities. And people have different rules of life, and people have different goals and ambitions in life, and whatever appeals to them, that becomes their particular deity. They probably don't look at it as being a religion, but you know, religion by definition means that which a person uses to govern his or her life. What they call the good life, as the philosophers would say, you see. And if it's hedonism, they follow that way. If it's some kind of intellectual pursuit, they follow that way. But whatever they devote their lives to, that is their religion. And it's a matter, you see, of local situation. It's a matter of local situation. And their gods were of local definition. And yet, you see, we serve a God who is universal. And one of the great and wonderful things, you see, about being saved is you can go to anybody with a gospel. And it doesn't have to be a particular ethnic group or educational group or economic group. You can go to anybody you want to, and that person, everybody you know, is either saved or lost. And you can't go to the wrong person with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the invitation of whosoever is as strong today as ever it was. And you can go to anybody and everybody and give them the gospel story, and if they're not saved, they ought to be, and if they are saved, they're going to be rejoicing in the fact that you have approached them with a gospel story. Elie Van Ryn brings out a good point, you know, when he says, I've never had an evangelical knock at my front door. A lot of other people come around, don't they? With all of the false religions and all of the lies and all of the subterfuge. And Elliot said, I've never had an evangelical knock at my front door and talk to me about the Lord. That's a terrible indictment for us, isn't it? Terrible indictment for us. But anyway, they have gods of local definition. Now, they had also other gods, and they appreciated gods of what we would call artistry, I guess, artificers. And certain people appeal to this type of God, you see, and they worship that sort of thing. And we say, well, that's what we have in 1997. Gods of artificers. We appreciate people who can invent things. People who can build things, you see. People who can present things. Some of this stuff is intellectual. And we've come to the point now where somebody said to me a long time ago, you know, we don't need God anymore because we found a substitute for God that fits in every sort of a situation. Someone said to a Roman Catholic priest one time, you know, we don't need God anymore because we can create life in a test tube. And the priest said, as soon as you can make it out of nothingness, as God did, then you'll have my attention. Good for him. I think it's tried and preached, at least in thinking. But we mentioned that sort of thing. Artificers. And maybe you have been told, especially some of the younger ones amongst us tonight, you have been told that we have superseded God. It was all right for the old folks, people of Noah's time, Moses' time, Abraham's time. But we live in the 90s. I don't know how many times people have told me that, you know. But still, we live in the 90s. I think God knows where we live, you know. And I can hardly wait for another 3 years to go by, and now we'll be living in the nothings. You know, we're living in the naught-naught. Kind of loses its punch, doesn't it? We're living in the nothings, you see, this sort of a thing. And I think people said that probably back in 1890. We're living in the 90s, you see. God knows where. But listen, the thing that breaks my heart is I've had Christians that have come to me and said, you know, we have superseded the Bible. These supposedly are believers. We've gone beyond the Bible. I don't read my Bible anymore. Because it's old stuff, it's archaic, it's old-fashioned, it's cafe. And I said, if that was true, I think God would have called some modern Moses up to some modern Mount Sinai and said, here's the Bible part two. But he didn't, so I would assume that this same old Bible is as applicable in 1997 as whenever it was first written. You know, human nature doesn't change, does it? So the book doesn't have to change. And some of these things that are so... Well, a young person said to me a while back, you know, science has the answer. The Bible doesn't have the answer. Science has the answer. And I said, it was science that used to tell us back in George Washington's day that the way you cure illness is you drain a guy's blood out. That's how they killed George Washington, you know. And science used to say that if you sail far enough, you're going to go off the edge of the earth. And Columbus nearly had a mutiny on his hand because his sailors wanted to return. We're going to go off the edge of the earth, you know, this sort of a stuff. And your Bible says God sits on the circle of the earth. Your Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. You take away a fellow's blood, you're going to take away his life. But you see, that became passé. It became old-fashioned. Nobody believes that anymore. And when man gets to the point that he doesn't believe the Bible anymore, he has sealed the note of his own destruction. And so, some of the gods in this ancient Egypt were of artificers. We've gone beyond God. We know more than God does, you see. Some of the gods were gods of learning. We have that today, don't we? Gods of learning. great intellectual gods, great intellectual pursuits. And I'm not advocating idiocy here, but you know, a lot of people have put intellectualism in the place of spirituality. It can be used as a tool for spirituality, but never as a substitute for it. We have this great grasp of education today, you see. And it bothers me when somebody makes a statement about something theologically, it's very often the liberal clergy person. Can't say clergyman anymore, because some of them are women now, so you have to say clergy person. You have to be PC, you know, politically correct. Or pretty crude, I don't know what it stands for, but anyway, that's PC is the word, is the phrase. And learning is the great thing. And some of our young folks in colleges and universities, if they have a clear-cut Christian testimony, are laughed at and they're ridiculed and they're made fun of as believing in some old-fashioned primitive religion that nobody believes in anymore. Because we have gone beyond God in our intellectual pursuit. That's what the Egyptians thought, the old Egyptians. And also they had gods of joy. Now, does that fit into 1995 or what? The highest paid people in the United States are entertainers, you see. And an entertainer can go out to a place like Las Vegas and in 6 weeks earn more money than the President of the United States makes in a whole year. We are this sort of, you know, and people, when the baseball players went on strike, so these guys, why should they be paid several million dollars a year for playing a game? Whether they play or not, they get paid, you see. And they said, you know, I'm not going to buy another baseball ticket. But, you know, the guys came off strike and everybody's right back to the baseball game again. It only works because people like relaxation. Like relaxation. That's what the Egyptians believe. Gods of joy, entertain us. Don't let us think serious thoughts and this sort of thing. Then also, they believed, some of them did, in gods of cosmic origin. And there's a great interest these days in cosmic things, isn't there? And every night you went out and you watched the Hale-Bopp comet go by. And then you got out your binoculars because there was supposed to be a spaceship. Remember, in the tail of that Hale-Bopp comet. And there were 39 people that committed suicide so they could join this Hale-Bopp comet spaceship. Back there in western North Carolina, there were two young fellows in their late 20s. And they wanted to go join this group. And they said, you know, that the spaceship landed out in the front yard, but before we could get to it, it took off again. So they said, we're going to catch it the way the other people caught it, and that is, we're going to commit suicide. Well, they didn't have any phenobarbital, so they ate roach poison. And now, that won't kill you, but it'll make you real clean inside, you know. You won't have a bug left. They had the vodka, they drank the vodka and they ate the roach poison and it almost killed them, but it didn't quite, and somebody ran them off to the hospital and they were so forth. And they said, why did you do it? Because we wanted to be a part of that celestial life. That's what the Egyptians believed in. Cosmic things. Isn't it great interest these days in cosmic things? The occult, otherworldly stuff, you see. All sorts of things. And you see the movie advertisements and the videos that are available and the books that are available and it's all otherworldly stuff. Either going way back into the old world and meeting Barney the dinosaur or going way into the world that is yet to come and meeting all these other spooky things that are supposed to happen, you see. We live in this age. The religion of the cosmic. You can call a number, you know, and you can get some psychic to tell you what the answers to your life are, whether you want to know it or not. And I said more than once to my wife, if these people know so much, how come they don't know the winning lottery numbers? I mean, they could clean up every day, you see. But your neighbors, your friends are interested in this sort of stuff. Listen, you want to know what the answer is going to be? Read the book. Can't. Too old-fashioned, too archaic, too stilted, you see. Too out of date with 1997. So we'll turn our lives over to somebody who's going to lie to us, you see, and all these things. I'm trying to get you to see that there's nothing new under the sun. And the things that were true in Egypt are true in 1997, you see. And they also believed in the material afterlife. Whatever you enjoy down here, you're going to pursue in glory. Isn't it amazing today how many people that you know, even unsaved people, believe in an afterlife. There's very few people, comparatively speaking, that feel that when they die, they're gone. That's all there is to it. They're going somewhere, you see. And you'll hear them refer to the great golf course in the sky, the great fishing hole in the sky, and all these other sorts of things. Whatever they enjoyed in life, they expect to do in eternity. That comes out of the Egyptian philosophy. Now, let's look at some scriptures. The Egyptian, that was the Egyptian religion. Go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46, and the last two verses of that chapter. Genesis chapter 46, and verse 33 and 34. It should come to, Joseph advises his brothers to do this. It should come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, "What is your occupation?" That you shall say, "Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now. Both we, and also our fathers," he says, "that you may dwell in the land of Goshen," which was a nice place to live in Egypt, lovely place, "that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians." Now that's part of the premise tonight. That's part of the premise. For shepherds are an abomination unto the Egyptians. Those who would rule, those who would guide, those who would direct, you see, and the Egyptians abhorred shepherds. Now you can jump here from Genesis 46 over to the New Testament if you wanted to. You say, well, God has placed shepherds among us. We call them elders. We call them people who do a pastoral type ministry among us. Pastoral is a shepherding term, you see. And you know, I find a lot of criticism these days as I travel around, people criticizing elders. New Hampshire Avenue Gospel Chapel up in Washington, D.C. recently had an elders' dinner and honoring their elders. And I thought, well, that's a wonderful thing, but I don't hear of it hardly ever at all, and I bet you don't either. I hear a lot of criticism about elders, and sometimes people criticize, and I say, you shouldn't do that, you know, God gave them to us. And then they come back and they say, I don't consider them elders. That's a cop-out. You can't say that, you see. Well, what does the word say? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 12. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 12. The word is, "We beseech you, brethren, to know those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Maybe that's why sometimes we criticize them, because we don't want them to admonish us. And verse 13, "and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Isn't it interesting? Peace is attached to that last part of that last verse. Maybe the reason sometimes there's not peace among us is because we're not giving elders among us their proper place. "And be at peace among yourselves." I don't know if it even says you have to always agree with them, but you esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Work's sake. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then also in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7. Hebrews 13, 7, "remember," which means to feel for. "Feel for those who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow or imitate." Use them for an example, you see. "Whose faith imitate, considering the end of their conversation." And also verse 17 of that same chapter. Verse 17. "But to do good and to communicate, forget not," and so forth, "obey those that have the rule over you," or guide you, "and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief." Grief there is a word that means being filled with groanings because the job is so thankless. it's being filled with groanings because hardly anybody says, I appreciate the work that you're doing, you see. That they may do it with joy and not with groanings because it's a thankless task, for that is unprofitable for you. For you. I know down our way, sometimes people would call me up and complain about why the elders weren't doing something more about a situation. When are they going to do something about this, you know? And I said, well, to my knowledge, so far the elders have put in over 200 man hours just in that one problem. Besides getting speakers, dispensing missionary money, doing all these other problems they have to face. Oh, the person said, I didn't know that. And probably, unless you are an elder or you are married to an elder, you don't have a clue as to all the heartache that elders have in your particular assembly. You just see them maybe in a public ministry of some kind. But I want you to notice this, escape from Egypt, because the Egyptians abhorred shepherds. They abhorred shepherds. All right, let's go on to something else. Back here in Genesis 43 now. Genesis chapter 43 and verse 32. Genesis 43 and 32. They set on him by himself, and for them by themselves, the Egyptians and Joseph and so forth, for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians who did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews. For that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So, they abhorred shepherds. It's an abomination for an Egyptian to sit and to eat with a Jewish person. And you relate that from the book of Genesis up to 1997. You say, well, I think we're talking about fellowship here. And you remember in the Paul says that on occasion he had to withstand Peter face to face. Now, that's a bold thing to do to the first pope, isn't it? You know, you just don't do that. Maybe when he's in his little Pope mobile, but you don't do it face to face. But hope you notice I'm smiling. But Paul said I had to withstand him to his face because if there were saved Jewish folks around, he wouldn't eat with the saved Gentile people. And Paul says, Peter, that's wrong. That's wrong. You're making a differentiation. You need to be enjoying the fellowship. And that's what you and I need to be enjoying today. And if there's something in the world that causes us more joy than being with God's people, we need to search out our spiritual experience. There's something wrong with it when I feel more comfortable with the people of the world than I do with the people of God. And I've told this to some people, and then they tell me why they don't like the people of God. You see, well, so-and-so does this, and she always wears the same dress I do, and et cetera, and all this sort of stuff. Well, back I talked to a fellow, and he said, oh, this brother so-and-so, I said, you better get used to him. You're going to have to spend eternity with him. He said, yeah, but he'll be glorified then. He'll be a lot easier to get along with. Probably the other fellow says, he'll be glorified then. He'll be easier to get along with. But at any rate, there ought to be the joy of fellowship, but we don't have a lot of that in our meetings these days. We're like the Egyptians, you see. We differentiate, and we don't enjoy fellowship, and we don't enjoy getting together. Case in point is, how hard is it for you to get people to come to the midweek meeting? Maybe you don't even have one anymore. How hard is it for you to get people to come to the Sunday night meeting? Maybe you don't even have one anymore, because even the Christians don't come. A lot of places we used to go to have a week of meetings, we don't do a week of meetings anymore, because the Christians won't come. You might go Sunday through Wednesday or Wednesday through Sunday. You say, well, no use doing it then because the Christians won't come. What? Where are they? Where are they? Oh, they're doing suburbia type things, you know. They're off here and they're off there and they're off doing something else. But the joy and the fellowship of the Lord's work suffers. And you have to beg Christians to come to meetings that they ought to be at anyway. You ought to not be able to keep them away from the house of the Lord when the thing is called, when the meeting is called. And so, escape from Egypt, dear friends. They abhorred shepherds. Also, they did not eat with the Jews. There was no fellowship there in that particular situation. Here's another one. Turn over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 30. Book of Isaiah, chapter 30, and verse number 2, I believe it is. Isaiah, chapter 30, and verse number 2. Isaiah, chapter 30, and verse number 2. A forbidden alliance. Well, verse number 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. And that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt! Exclamation mark. They would rather go down and to do that, and of course, these alliances were forbidden. Now that's Isaiah chapter 30. Go to the next chapter, Isaiah chapter 31 and verse number 1. And you read this. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord! Exclamation mark. What's the problem here? The Holy Spirit says they're looking in the wrong direction. We do that a lot of times in our fellowship, don't we?
Well, we can't do this because of so-and-so.
We don't look vertically, we're looking horizontally. Or worse than that, we're looking inwardly, you see. Naturally, we get discouraged. Woe unto them that do this sort of thing. The forbidding of the wrong alliance. Now, you come over to the New Testament, if you will, and you come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14, and there it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what concord, what blessing, what help can one have for another, you see? And we usually use that verse only when a young couple's going to get married, and she brings him home or he brings her home and so forth. The first thing we ask is he saved? Is she saved? And the first says yes. Oh, well, that's over with, you see. Don't have to worry about a thing. But you know, it's not only a marital sort of a thing. It can be a business sort of a thing. It can be a recreational sort of a thing. Now, you can't cut yourself off from unsaved people, because otherwise, how are you going to talk to them if you don't build some sort of a bridge? A man said to me one time, everybody I know is a Christian. I said, that's terrible. Because there ought to be people in your life, in the vortex of your life, if you will, that you're trying to win to the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. But you don't become so affiliated, so yoked together with these people, you see. And so it's not just a marital thing, it's also a business thing, it's a recreational thing. And this is what the Egyptian folks were doing, and we need to escape from Egypt. This unholy alliance. And you find if you are involved in something that's not scriptural or not spiritual, first thing you know, you're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to go on in the things of the Lord, or am I going to have to go on in the things of the world? And you're going to come to a fork in the road, and you're going to have to make some kind of decision. The alliances were forbidden to the particular Jews. But in the book of Jeremiah chapter 37, book of Jeremiah chapter number 37, beginning with about verse number 5, Jeremiah 37, verse number 5. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say to the king of Judah, that sent you unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which is come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again, and fight against this city, and take it, and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye have smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. So, escape from Egypt, you see. Here's the fact that Egypt offers no lasting hope or help. Egypt offers no lasting help at all. And think of the people that you know are trusting in some philosophy of the world, thinking this will save me all through my life. And first thing you know, the thing goes, and this thing goes, and this is a disappointment, and that's a heartache, and some other sort of a thing. We see all around about us lives that are broken, that are shattered, that are shipwrecked because of sin. That ought to be a warning to us. If this is what sin does, then God help me to stay away from any of those particular sorts of things. And you know, the Lord says about the devil that he is a liar and the father of lies, and he was lying from the very beginning. And most of the people you know, unsaved people, are following some blandishment or other of the devil. And they say, this is the way to go. And we talk to people, don't we? And they say, well, you want me to become a Christian, but that's too dull, that's too dead, you know, that's too boring. I'm going to do what I want to do because I think I can do more with my life than God can do with my life. And then sometimes you have to go into that place and try to pick up the pieces, try to put the things back together again. And these shattered lies, dear friends, are all around about us, and you know it and I know it, because they have thought they could beat God at this particular thing. Egypt offers no lasting help. And a person comes to the close of his life and he knows he's dying, or she knows that she's dying. And all the agony that sometimes we have experienced by being at the bedside of someone who didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. But the joy of being there when someone steps from this life into the next life. And very often there's a radiance about it, there's a joy about it, and the funeral is a victorious experience, you see. And Egypt believed, you see, the people in Egypt believed that they were telling the Jews, well, we'll help you. And as soon as the Chaldeans came, the Egyptians ran back home again. And God says, see, there's no lasting help at all. Well, it sounds rather dismal, so let's close with this last thing. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter number 23. Maybe this will add a little positive note to it. Deuteronomy 23 and verse number 7. Deuteronomy 23 and 7. Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian. Well, we've been reading negative things about Egyptians, so you come to the conclusion, I don't like those people, I don't want to talk to them, I don't want to live next to them. And no, God says you don't do that either. You don't abhor, but he doesn't believe what I believe. Of course, if he doesn't believe Christian things, he's going to believe something. That's true of every living person today, you see. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation. I like that. To me, that's gospel invitation. But I don't like the Egyptians. They did this, they made us slaves, they made lies, all these other, and God says, exactly, that they can become my children as you became my child. And so, it's still the gospel story, whosoever will, isn't it? And you go to people, and I declare, some people, present company accepted, of course, some people are just plain obnoxious. And a lady came to our house a while back, and she said, I am surprised at how inconsiderate people today are. Oh, that's so. And I said, what seems to be the particular problem? She says, they'll break their neck and your neck to pass you, to cut in front of you, to make a right-hand turn. I said, well, yeah, that's true. And you know, a lot of times there's a symbol of a fish on the back of the car, you know. I suppose they're so joyous and proud of their Christian testimony, they want to pat you and get real close to you so you can see that they're a believer because they got the fish on the back of their car. But she says, you know, they're inconsiderate. And I was thinking on the way over here today, I was thinking to myself, you know, cars ought to be a lot cheaper than they are because I guess the manufacturers don't put turn signals on them anymore. Who uses a turn signal? I thought a fellow was signaling with his hand the other day. He was trying to get the ashes off his cigarette. One young lady was trying to dry the fingernail polish. I could see this sort of thing. And I said, I wonder what she does about the other hand. Those big cars, well, anyway. I worry about these things. Well, we live in this age, and we say, well, he shouldn't have done that. People say to me, when they see some girl has had a baby and thrown it into a dumpster, she'll burn in hell for that. as if she deserves to do this. And God says, no, that's a person who needs to be told the gospel story by somebody who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And rather than writing these people off as being unsavable people, even the promise was given to the Jews for all of their negativism and all of their idolatry, and God says they too are going to be welcome if they'll turn to me. And they'll be received in just as well. So we have this, the first prelude, or the prelude, if will, to escaping from Egypt. That's a part of it. Now we're going to ask Troy to come and lead us in a hymn, and maybe there's an announcement or two.